Okay, we're in the... whoops. Here, I was standing here, and I could have been digging in my box.
What are you doing?
Yep.
Can you have more notes?
No, I'm done. I'm being fair with my notes this round. I handed most of them out earlier. I've got charts coming and stuff with Christology. You're right.
What page are we on?
We are on page 7.
Really?
Really?
That's a lot.
That's on your
time. You realize that's 7 of
12.
Yeah. And we've got a couple of others. We've got 2 more hours after this one of results of the fall. Then we shift gears and we go to studies in repentance. 210 pages. No.
Did it take you that long to return?
No, it's not that long. It's how long.
That's how many you get for right now.
That's if you're this certain group of people, you have to repent all the time.
Then you got
to
factor that, you know.
Right. Okay. Yeah, so we're working half a quarter with the results of the fall. Dawn's going to come. We're going to work repentance. And there have been questions we've had on repentance. And so we want to, I mean, the bottom line in the repentance material is it necessary to have an overt act of repentance in order to be saved? I mean, that's the questions have come up here that relate to that. And the reason that we have those questions is because there are people that you know that deal with those and relate to that in that way. It's funny, there are those who say you've got to repent, but they don't require baptism for salvation. And, you know, the repent and be baptized. I'm sorry, Don, I'm stealing your thunder.
You got half one was coming already.
Oh, that'll be quick.
Man. Wow, man.
We do the Reader's Digest version.
Condensed book. Amen.
Okay. So we're down on the bottom of page 7. And like I say, we've got 3 hours. I mean, that was my game plan. I'm going to spend a little bit of time because of where we are with this as we come down to the end. We're probably going to spend most of the last round on the subject of conscience. And so many people don't realize that conscience, Adam got a conscience because of the fall. And he had the ability to know the difference between good and evil. And remember, Satan said, you'll be like Elohim. Whereas the AV translates small G-O-D-S, and it's Elohim. You're going to be like Elohim, the Elohim of 1-1 of Genesis. And so we'll be spending a little bit more time with that, because I'm not sure how many of you know very much about conscience, and it won't hurt you to understand it, because I hope when we get done with that you won't be going out of here letting conscience be your guide, because it's a result of the fall.
I've never heard that. That's good.
So, I'm going to have Dan in trouble.
Yeah,
right,
you are.
Yeah, so we will, that's why I want to emphasize that, and that's part of my revision of the notes, so we can do that. Okay, letter I is at the bottom of page 7. We've talked about the fact that we are enemies of God in our mind, our dianoia, that process of thinking, the think through, the workings of the mind, that's up on G. In H, we talked about it last time. We talked briefly about Romans 5:8. I thought it'd be fun to add some more verses here, but I'm counting the time we have to do this. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that ongoing reminder of that condition. And God wasn't pleased with us, but he was pleased with Jesus Christ and the plan of God when we were saved. Now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. And here we have this instance. It's one of the blinds in Scripture. There are several kinds of blind. Can you tell me the different blinds there are in Scripture related to unbelievers?
Gospel is failed.
Natural blindness.
Okay. Now, see, one, it all takes is one, then you maybe get your mind on the track. There's a natural blind. There's satanic blind, which is where we are. A judicial blindness, which involves Israel in Romans 11. So you have three major blinds. Now, there's something that we've left out in that statement.
Legally blind.
Legally blind. No, you that's the reason blind people have guide dogs, so they can drive. No, but there, we see we have natural blind, we have satanic blind, we have judicial blind. Judicial blind is just Israel. But one of those is also described differently when it comes to you as a believer. Carnal. Carnal blind. Natural blind is a carnal blind. It's a fleshly blind. And so it's a blind that if you want to be carnal and you want to come to the Word of God and you want some illumination, the blinders are on. On that. And so that is the natural blind is a carnal blind, and that's why there are a lot of people that sit under the teaching of the Word, and one of the things that is so destructive of pastors' heart often are people that sit and sit and sit and sit, and they don't get it. And I mentioned something in a message on Sunday about a circumstance, and it happens to be a church where one of our grads is a pastor, and there's a big problem in that church. And they're sitting in the services, and he's teaching what it means to be in Christ, and he's preaching it, and this man and his wife are sitting out there listening to the messages. And guess what? One of them gets it and the other one doesn't. Guess what? It shows in the lives of each of them. And so it's a problem. And so my phone conversation involved, you know, what am I to look for? This is what I'm seeing. What do you think in this matter? Because there was an issue that came up of substance. I mean, a big problem. And you can't shove the truth down somebody's throat you can't take and give sight to the blind if they are happy and complacent in their carnality. And that's what happens. And so when we talk about, so we need to remember there are three. Israel has a triple blind. So when you go and you're evangelizing and you want to share the gospel with somebody, you better be aware that there's only one person that's going to take care of any one of those, let alone all three of them, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so because of the blind, that is essential for us to remember. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, we come to the satanic blind. And let's read it if I can find it. It's not in 1 Corinthians is the problem. 2 Corinthians 4, I have it in the text, but I need my Greek text open. Okay, in 4, in verse 3, it says, since our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. It's hid. Now you see, this blind involves that word good news, that gospel. So that blind is there. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you see, when you give the gospel to someone, there is a blind there to the very truth they need to believe to be saved. And that blind is like curtains. I mean, they just, and it drops. And I've used the illustration more times than I should here, so I probably won't use it again, but I'm going to generalize it, and that is, when you give the gospel to someone, and you think, well, this looks like a good opportunity, it's on a platter. you know, when we were growing up and wanted to share the gospel, we just wanted somebody to come up and say, "Who are you telling me how to be saved?" Have you ever had anybody do that? It doesn't happen very often. You know, it just doesn't happen very often. Once in a while, but these circumstances come and we think, "Ah, this is where we got a perfect deal." And then so you give them the gospel. And so what happens? You start out, you know, Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. Up front, in your face, Christ died for your sins, according to scripture. You can't leave either part out. And so what happens? You give the gospel accurately, and there they are. They're bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. They're looking out the windows. And then what happens? And he was buried. And you don't need to go into any detail, but you can see he was buried to prove that he really died physically. You don't bury somebody that's not dead intentionally. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. We're being invaded by people that might. From a certain part of the world where our Lord was raised. Burial is what's a proof. That's why I usually have a tracker too in my briefcase, but I've given them out here before. You know, what do you believe about Jesus Christ to be saved? You believe that he died for your sins? That's the truth. He was buried, the proof. That he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, the truth. Then you can say he was seen of many witnesses. That's the proof. So when we remember that. So what happens? You give it. And he was buried. And they seem to be looking out the window still. And then you say, and he rose again the third day. And you know, the windows, the shades went down. It was just like somebody was in there listening. And they yanked the shade and pulled it down. And you look in their eyes. And if you're an eye person, it happens real often. When you get the gospel, you get to the resurrection, and their eyes go like they're comatose. They go dead. I mean, it's just like they left us. Because it's almost a physical drape that comes across. And so that's a blind. And so they're blinded, and it doesn't do you any good. It's funny, I've had that happen. I haven't ever gotten to say, and they were seen in many witnesses. I thought, man, I'm talking to a dead man or dead woman. Because they can't grab it. The Holy Spirit's got to overcome that. I see those fingers.
Well, that reminds me of Acts 17, 31 and 32. And Paul gets done talking about the resurrection. And verse 32 says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They were they listened and were eager all the way to that. And then they heard of the resurrection and then they mocked.
And you remember where that is? It's a good illustration of the blind. That's Mars Hill. And so Paul takes them on a philosophical level, and he gets to the resurrection, and they just totally shut him off.
Is that the Sadducees
problem? No, that's...
Well, that in Mars Hill, that was Greek philosophers.
Epicureans.
Epicureans. And so, but that's really true in a lot of it. And so, I mean, you could say Sadducees and Pharisees later, you know, after Pentecost.
What's interesting is if you ask them to repeat what you just said, it's incredible. There was one person that two of us witnessed to that asked us what made us different. So we decided, well, they want to know this is what it is. And so we gave the gospel to them. And I asked them afterwards because Dr. Schaefer always told us that if you ask them, you'd be surprised that they can't even repeat back what you said. And he didn't. He didn't even come anywhere close. It was funny. He started talking about, well, I need to go back to church, and we have a child that didn't get baptized, and we need to take care of that. And I just gave what they were talking about, the gospel. And it's just amazing. The blind is there. He didn't see any of it. It was all gone.
When I was in El Sobrante, there were a bunch of guys working for United Grocers in the church, or several of them. And so they got together. Sometimes they were a great challenge because they would take what you taught and they would take it to work with them and they would discuss it all week long. They had a newer believer and they would work with that new believer. And at that time, I did, we had Sunday school Sunday morning. I had a Sunday afternoon Bible study. I had a Sunday evening service. And at the end of the Sunday evening service, we just said, We're through. Had a word of prayer. If you want to hang around, we're going to continue and answer your questions from the messages this week or last. And those guys had come from work, and they would be full of questions. And it was funny how, you know, Dan's not here. Dan does that in here. You know, he asks questions because he thinks some of you might need to know something. He knows the answers on it. And these guys were doing that in that, you see. And we would sometimes run an hour after service. Just talking scripture, and if you wanted to go home and watch Bonanza, fine. That's dating, isn't it?
It's on our TV now.
Bonanza came on at 9 o'clock, and boy, there were people that had to see Haas.
No after going.
Yeah. And so anyway, so these guys went to work, and one day, or in fact it was, I think, over 2 or 3 days, each one of them, they picked on this one guy. And they said, we're going to ask, every time we see him, we're going to give him the gospel. And then next time we meet him, we're going to ask him what a person needs to be, believe to be saved. All day long. I mean, they're running orders in the warehouse. So they cross his path all the time. I mean, here you had 4 or 5 guys doing this to him all day long.
Super disciple.
Yeah, well, it was to test this. They wanted to test it.
This is called tag evangelism.
Yeah, but it was really funny. You know, want to give it, and then he'd see him a little later and ask him what a person needed to believe to be saved. And this guy, I mean, you'd think just pure rote would pull. I mean, this guy acted like he had a zero IQ in the matter because he could not do it. There was no way he could repeat, and it was over and over. You think that much repetition, and it was fun because they came back, and you know, they wanted to come back and say, "I told you weren't right," and they came back and said, "It's really true." But it was kind of a gang thing.
So then,
John 16:8-9.
To go from the other way, if someone can tell you the gospel, they're saved.
You can't guarantee it, but no. But it's.
I don't think so, but that's available, you know, an assumption there.
Yeah. I mean, that's what gospel checking is all about. Now, when I say gospel check, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. A gospel check is just that. When you see somebody and they say they're a believer, you want to know. You know, I'd like to know whether this person's my brother or sister. I just would like to know. And so if I have that opportunity, I'll gospel check them and say, what did you believe to be saved? And
I don't ask that way. I always ask them, what did you do to get saved?
Okay.
I'd like to try to see if they'll take a different approach.
Yeah, well, that's fine that way. That's one. That happens to be one of our standard membership questions. What did you do to be saved? And we've had fairly new Christians sit and think, why did he ask me that? You know, and they look at you and say, nothing.
Correct.
And you know, the whole place was ready to say, hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, and that. And so. So this is what happens. If your gospel is hidden, they can't see it. And it says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And it says, in whom the god of this age is blinded. Now the god of this age, and I'm translating that accurately, this present evil age, the god of this age is Satan. And it says, satanic blind. Now it's not just Satan that blinds when the gospel is presented. I mean, Satan is not immense. Satan can't be in 2 places at the same time, let alone 100. He's not God. I mean, he can travel fast, but he still can't be in the same in 2 places at the same time. And so he has to use some of his help. And so he uses his help. Now, how does this work? Well, we're right. That's why we're here, because of the fall. We have a problem with the mind. And it's a mind that is susceptible to satanic blind. And so when he says he's blinded the minds, and the word mind, and I put it in your notes, is ta noema ta. Noema ta. Now, we had dianoia, noema, Ta is from the word nous, which is mind. And noema ta, what did I put in my notes? I think these things through and I don't remember what I put in my notes on it. Okay. Noema, just as a result of the act of the mind. And this involves the thoughts. He blinds the thoughts. The process will never produce a product. They can't produce a product. The mind functions, and as a result, you should have a noema, a thought. But when Satan comes along, you get partway through the process, he drops the blind, and it's impossible to complete the process. And so there's that interference. And so that's what he's saying here. Noema, the ma-ta, or ma-ending, is a result of an action. A result of an action. And if you have somebody that wants to twist your arm and argue with that, ask me and I'll tell you the pages in Metzger or in Chamberlain that will make that clear with that ending. So, in this matter, so the God of this age, this present evil age, opposed to God. I did get through the religion section of that catalog. Once again, I was smiling. Dan, I don't know why I didn't get that. But anyway, there's a Hamilton catalog for overstock books and that kind of thing. And sometimes there's some pretty good deals in it. And there was a lot of religion in this one. A whole lot of religion. I think I only saw two books in there that were even half interesting. With somebody that would be called evangelical. But you know how many, there were many, many books that were trying to disprove Scripture, deny the existence of God. You have this agnosticism that's around today. A lot of these books on non-biblical, apocryphal books of the New Testament and that kind of thing. And the world doesn't want to hear the gospel because this age is an age that has its own wisdom, and that wisdom has its own God, and it's not the Creator. So we need to remember that. They have their own God. And Satan and demons manipulate. And so they'll come along, and I think of it as like a camera shutter, only it doesn't open. You know, click, dead. And that's what happens. And so you watch if you have that opportunity, and if somebody comes along and you're not really totally sure, if the Holy Spirit's involved, you're going to see, nice, beady eyes looking at you all that time, and they're not going to go comatose on you. The blind's not going to drop. They're not going to go dead on you. And you will know that God is doing a work in their minds, and they're going to be saved. And it may not be immediately because you share the gospel with them, but there's something that is registered in that noema ata, the seed is planted. Yeah. And so it's there. And so he does this, and he puts the blind on. He drops the curtain. And you can see it real often. I feel almost ashamed that I can tell you that. And why do I say that? That I can tell you that. That tells you I've talked to a lot of people, and I've seen that happen, which tells me that I was not in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading, probably in that case. And so that's the reason I say I might maybe a little bit more ashamed. But I got to tell you that because you're going to have that experience. Satan does that, or a demon. Now remember, here we're going back and reviewing. Satan attacks you in the mind. Okay? So he uses your thoughts. He's a thought guy. His devices. You know what the word devices is? If I had remembered to bring my, pull some stuff out of my printer, I would have had it right here in my fingertips. It's this word, noemata. His devices is what produces thoughts. It's this very word we're looking at. And so he messes with your mind. And there are other terms, methodios, where our word method comes from it. And so he does that. So he affects the mind. whereas your sin nature affects the, or is affected by the soul. And so it campaigns against the soul.
When you're led by the Spirit to give somebody the gospel, they may not respond because, like Paul said, some plant, some water. So sometimes you could give it and still get that zero response, but that doesn't mean you were led. You could still get that the deer in the headlight effect. But someone, someone has to plant, someone has to
Water. And again, just be, I mean, as far as you have a sense that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that, just be reminded that not every opportunity is divinely has divine origin. Some of those opportunities might not. I've seen Satan manipulate some of those so that saints were tremendously discouraged when somebody they loved were given the gospel and they thought God wanted it given, and it didn't happen. It didn't take, and Satan used that to bring doubt.
Does he subordinate that to demons?
Oh, yeah.
Because he's not omnipresent, so. But he moves quickly, so he can.
Yeah, he can be from here to. He can be here from here to Japan faster than Eugene is going to get over there this next week. He'll just speed of thought.
So he, Satan himself. How often would you think that he would act as himself attacks someone of our minds in this room? I mean, I guess I don't know what I'm asking. But.
You know, I mean, you're asking a great question.
I think he's sticking close to Obama.
I don't know if he needs
that. Did I come here to do politics?
Oh, pardon me, I'm sorry.
It's that time of year.
No,
that's right.
I don't think that's.
Too smart, Alan.
I don't think. I know you are. that was on tape, by the way.
Yeah. It's okay. I'm going to talk about John 16:8-9.
The work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but let me go on to that.
Okay.
And that is, you know, our satanic attack, being attacked by Satan, probably, and this is pure speculation, so I say probably may not happen anymore two or three times in your lifetime. But the demons, don't forget they're not wimps. The demons are the ones that give you the biggest problem. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so those are at levels of demons. That's one reason when we say, you know, it says in Revelation that the red dragon takes a third of the angels. They probably came from the ranks of principalities and powers. So that we had this back when. But it's probably, you know, layers in a pyramid type thing. You have bigger numbers lower until you get up to thrones and dominions on it. And so when in this matter, so Satan isn't the only guy here. Now, Bob was hustling John 16.
8-9.
And what he's talking, I mean, that's that passage that deals with the Holy Spirit.
Conviction
of sin.
Sin, judgment.
Righteousness and judgment, yeah.
Right.
And so he's the one, what does the word convict mean? I'm not good at hearing it.
Convince in the mind.
Yeah. So, I mean, the word convict is, I don't know whether we have the right connotation, but it has the idea of convincing one's mind. And that's where he works. And that's, I mean, you took the right track. And so it's in, you want 7, 8, 9 of John 16. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convince, the AV translation of reprove, but it's the idea of convince the mind, put it in one's mind, of what? Convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, if that was all there was to it, we'd be kind of befuddled. He tells you how it's going to work in the next verse. Of sin, because they believe not in me. There is one sin that you become convicted of when you believe That is, you don't believe in Christ. I mean, Christ's work took care of all of your sins. That's why it's in the gospel. But he convinces you, convicts you concerning the sin that you don't believe in him. Because if you haven't believed in him, the rest of it doesn't work. But I'm headed, because that tells you of righteousness. He's going to convince of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That he is so righteous, he has access to heaven, the first human being in heaven. And so here, he takes a human body in, he is full God, he is also full man, and he goes to heaven, and he says, I go to my Father, and he sees this kind of righteousness that is necessary to have that access. And he convinces a person that they're in Christ, and in Christ alone there is righteousness. The next part, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And it's the prince of this world, that's world system, that's cosmos, versus the word age we saw back in 2 Corinthians of him. And so he's identified as the prince of the world, and that means the ruler, the one up front of the world system. Okay?
If I remember right, the ruler of this world has been judged. That took place at the cross.
Well, from our perspective, yes. But from the upper room perspective, when he says this,
I understand that.
That's the decree.
How is it that he can judge if he is active right now?
Would it be similar to people being condemned because they haven't believed?
Depends already.
Like John 3.
Yeah.
Anticipatory.
Yeah, well, the judgment covers absolutely everything. And, I mean, that's the thing. If you understand that he was judged at the cross, we are dealing with a defeated foe. And if we are defeated by a defeated foe, we should have enough sense to say, no, I've got to trust my God to, you know, let things happen the way they need to. But I think, I mean...
That kind of aspect, because I have some relatives under the covenant theology that teach that Satan has no power anymore.
Oh.
And they're using it. Of course, there are other verses that totally prove it.
Right.
But this is actually a verse that they use. He's been defeated, therefore he has no power over you right now, because he's been judged.
Mm-hmm.
But...
And that same
Ephesians 6, you know, he comes line, etc. So it also can't mean that.
No. No, you've got too many verses in too many places.
Ephesians 6:10 would be one.
Yeah, Ephesians 6:10,
1 Peter.
He's been judged, but the sentence is not going to take place until Ephesians 8.
Right. But to believe that in that system, essentially when they deny you have a sin nature, they've nullified any enemies in relationship to the believer except the world system. And they even don't have a problem with the world. I mean, they don't see the world system as an enemy. I mean, they make world as stuff in that matter. Okay, where was I going next? That the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I'm translating that in 2 Corinthians 4:3. That's what it says. The light of the glorious gospel. The gospel of the glory. To see the glory of Christ, who he is. Remember, glory means that someone is exactly who they say they are. They have their full weight, to use another definition. And so the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan doesn't want to see the extent of the effect of the work of Christ. And so he works very hard to do that. And so he drops the blinds on those who do not believe, and he doesn't want it to be seen. And it's fun. Here's another verse that ties in a little bit with where we've been in Christology. Who is the image of God, and he is the one who is a quality of image of God. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 15 from 46 to 49. We won't go there. Should shine unto them.
The word glory, years ago I remember reading something about that. Has something to do with the king's robe and all the jewels and the weight of it?
Well, that's what they use as an illustration sometimes.
Okay.
But it's the root has the idea of weight.
Right.
And so that's why they've done that. I mean, the king in all his glory.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of interesting when we think of God's glory. It's not stuff. It's, if anything, it's visible. It's Shekinah, if it's visible. Otherwise, his glory is all, I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Reputation. I was going to ask, this is that you're emphasizing the Old Testament kavod, glory, as opposed to the doxa, New Testament? Or do they both have a weighty matter to them?
Both have a weighty matter, but they're a little bit different.
Yeah. Does the doxa emphasize opinion?
Doxa emphasizes opinion, and it comes from
Dakel.
Yeah. And that's still, I'm trying to think my way back through that. But the word in Hebrew, if you couldn't hear it up here, is kavod. Did you pronounce it that way?
Kavod.
Kavod, you want to make it a noun? I was making it a verb. Anyway, yeah, and that has the idea. I mean, it is a weight term more in the Hebrew than it is in the Greek, the word we translate glory. And so it's kind of interesting when we have that privilege. And so let me see what I wanted to say. Blindness without sight, unable to see, unable to understand. The mind is blind. And I guess I had what I wanted in here. I'd rather do one page on each of these than I would have to put pages in. Okay. Next, I want to go to Isaiah, and I think I can do it. It's going to be a little tight because I want to go to Isaiah 64. On letter J on page 8, it says, the best efforts are offensive and repulsive to God. Now, in Isaiah 64:6, it is even stronger it's fatter than just the best efforts. I want to read the AV, and you have it in front of you. And you might say, why did you put the Septuagint in here? That's what the LXT is in the Greek. Is because for those who are interested, it does give you the Greek words. He says, we are all as an unclean thing. Notice thing is in italics. And all our righteousness, says, are as filthy rags. Notice the italics are. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our perversities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's a nasty verse. I mean, look at how bad it is. I mean, I was thinking of ways to, outline it, because I tend to think in those ways. And my outline was, we don't have outlines very often that can start with F. You can talk about filth and fading and flying. And that doesn't make a lot of sense, but it works. And so he starts out and he says, we are all as an unclean thing. That first line, that first phrase gives us some kind of a sense of what unclean thing. The word unclean is a word that is found in the Mosaic Law over and over, of being involved with an unclean thing. That involves examples. Example is if you touch a dead body, you are unclean because it's seen as an unclean thing. So you're counted to be unclean. If you're walking down a path at night and trip over a dead body, you didn't do it intentionally, but you become unclean because it's an unclean thing. The idea of an unclean thing is if you decided you were going to have lobster for dinner, and that is an unclean thing. It is not acceptable. Now, you could have a camel burger, and it would not be an unclean thing, because you have a list of different beasts of the field that are called unclean, and you're not to eat them. Oysters, you can't eat buzzards, scallops.
Lizards.
Lizards, yeah. But you can eat locusts. So you can eat grasshoppers, you know, and not be unclean. I just am tagging out Joel and the desert locusts in Joel. And, man, if you like locusts and you had a locust plague, boy, you could sure pig out.
Thank you, Lord.
You know.
Man,
yeah. Yeah, I'm not sure whether you eat the head off first or what, but anyway, but the unclean thing, you realize that there is all kinds of regulations that say unclean on it. Ladies who have a particular time of the month are unclean for a period of time, and they have to be bathed. When there is a result of sexual intercourse that is considered unclean, and there is a need necessary for ritual washing. These are just examples that, and then you go to the Talmud and they go real crazy about some of this stuff on it. I mean, it's...
I looked at Acts 10 recently, 10:12, and the sheet coming down. And reptiles is one of the things that the youth group thought was really funny. Yeah.
Reptiles, rattlesnake meat.
Yep, Peter now can eat reptiles.
Yeah. Did you ever eat rattlesnake meat? You used to be able to buy it in the store in cans. On it. That was when you
tastes
were.
Like chicken.
You could buy, yeah, tastes like chicken, just like anything else. Like maggots and chocolate covered ants.
No, it tastes like chocolate.
Oh, that's right.
Tastes like chocolate.
Chocolate covered ants taste like chocolate. Yeah. Okay. So this thing of being an unclean thing, there was a requirement for purification with unclean, and what he says here is. And we proceed to be. He uses an imperfect verb which has the idea of incomplete action. We just constantly are like an unclean thing. And what does he say? He says all of us. And the King James translated said we all. He uses this concept of all of us twice in this verse. Every one of us has this problem. And he's talking about Israel in this context. Then he comes to the next round, he says, all our unrighteousness says, and I'm glad they made it plural. I know Microsoft Spellcheck hates it. It is a plural. Every individual unrighteousness that we commit is as filthy rags. And again, there's no verb. It's choppy. It's blunt. It's very forthright. And so, it's as filthy rags. Every righteousness, and that's what I put, I mean, that's why this is here, because this is seen as offensive to God. It's not only unclean, but it is as, this, these two words that are called filthy rags or filthy garment. And I highlighted them in the Hebrew and in the English. No, yes, I did. And those two words, the word rags is a word which has the idea of garments, clothes, raiment. I mean, it's any manufactured covering of some kind. Now, the word filthy is an interesting problem. Now, we have to be careful, and I'm doing it here, and I wouldn't probably do this from the pulpit necessarily, but I can read the definition which you have in your notes. And so what he says, all of our righteousness are what? They are like used Tampax. I mean, they're repulsive. And that way, now don't forget the way they didn't have certain products available, so advertised on TV like they do these days. But, they had other more primitive means of taking care of the problem. And so, that was a major, it was a big issue, and they were unclean. And he said, every righteousness that we do is repulsive to God. It's something that, it's like he turned his nose up at it. So all of our righteousness, I threw this at which one was it? One of my door-knocking people that come by once in a while. I had some Mormon guys come in the other day. And,
Have them for lunch?
Well, I don't know. They said, I'm Elder so-and-so from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so I said, yeah, I said, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Present-day Saints. And they looked at me.
Good, I've been waiting for you.
And I said, how are the disciples of Joseph today? And that was a little too chop-chop. That was very insulting when I said that. Oh, no, we're not disciples of Joseph. Why, I said, you accept the Book of Mormon. He wrote that fictional piece. And they said, no. Then they said, well, have you read it? Yes, I have read it. Did you pray the prayer? I said, I prayed the prayer before I did it, and God said it wasn't His word. You know.
I got a red phone, too.
But you know, it does. They'll.
Does your Gatling gun ever run out of bullets?
Claymore, man. Boom.
Well,
yeah, that's probably more.
I don't know. It's bad when they come because it raises my blood pressure a little. But,
we're going to have to hold you accountable to lock the door.
Quick, we need some liquid.
Yeah. Well, they're one of the ways I used to talk to these cults that come to my door. And they would come and they'd offer me a watchtower or something. I don't need that. I said, if you have something better to offer me than I have, I might listen to you. But I have a perfect place in heaven. I have a perfect relationship with God. I have a perfect relationship to Jesus Christ. And I am in Him. And it can't get any more perfect than that. If you can beat that, I might listen. But otherwise, I don't need to talk to you unless you want to know how I got what I have. You know, that was a way to do it. And I used to have a longer list than that. Okay, that's beyond the point. Okay, but all of
next year we'll do a class.
I don't do cult. I don't do cult.
Extracurricular. Yeah.
I have a question here, in the sense of this using this verse in the sense of biblical interpretation. This context under the law, talking to Jews, why are we grabbing that for us nowadays under grace? Because I'm not an unclean thing and my righteousness is all. Why are we making this for this age when it clearly was only for that age?
Well, I mean, yeah, it was clear. I mean, it was for that. This context is that way. Yeah.
So why are we trying to use this for us now to theology or what?
We have the divine attitude here concerning righteousness. And so, I mean, that's a general divine attitude. Now, if we're living in our position in Christ, which is where we're righteous, I mean, there is absolutely no reason under the sun for us to even consider this verse and try to apply it to anything we've done. But I think when we decide we're going to be carnal and be living in unrighteousness, we can say this is God's attitude about it. And to me, it's an insult to my Savior when I do that. He died for this stuff. And so, I mean, I'll use it because it's a general attitude.
This sounds like a universal statement for not Jews only.
Well, the unclean thing is very Jewish.
Well, the unclean thing, but we is not necessarily Jewish.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, this is Isaiah. So it's this is, yeah. This is Isaiah. It's we who are Jews. You know, I know we use six all the time. All we like sheep have gone astray.
Isn't
we
talking
have
turned. About the humanity of Jews, not their nationality. Men. I mean, the condition of man is this.
But the unclean thing is part of the law. That was only.
I know, but we is mankind.
No,
not necessarily
but Isaiah,
Jewish.
The author is Isaiah, and he's writing
right.
as a Jew.
Right.
Two Jews.
Two Jews about Jews.
I know, but it's still a universal statement of mankind, not necessarily Jews in my mind.
So it's a specific to Jews, but who could be closer to God than Jews at that time?
Amen.
So if the Jews are unclean, with their righteousness that is from the law, how much more would be the other people, the Gentiles,
the honkies?
So for me, coming from where I've left, a church that I used to go to, was real. The pastor came a couple years ago. We came to that church in intermediate. They had just a temporary pastor.
Interim pastor.
And then this guy comes, and it becomes somewhat quickly apparent that he's a bit into social justice, and just, white bread stuff, I heard your quote on that. And they're pushing all these, citywide projects, prove to everybody that we love them, and, all this stuff. And to me, I look at that as, it's not very theologically sound. They're out there doing all these good works. They're not growing in their faith because they're not teaching sound doctrine. To me, a lot of that's dirty, filthy rags. I don't know if that's an appropriate application.
Well,
but
if the Holy Spirit leads us in those things, first of all, you have to know how to be spiritual, and you have to be capable of being spiritual. That is, you have to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm not being sarcastic, but it's really true in some of those circumstances. Mm-hmm. They are trying to make points with God,
mm-hmm.
and that's part of their plan, their program for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can be led, you can be led to give to the poor. I can be led if I see a homeless person, and I can be led either to give or not to give to that person. It was rather interesting. I just read the story of a church in the Midwest where they got off track a little bit in some of the things they were doing, but they felt they would be a better testimony in their community if they helped out, and they found a family who was in straits financially, and what the church did, they weren't people in the church. They found out about it, and the church voted and sent their treasurer and an officer to the bank that held some paper, and they made a big payment on the paper. And the bank president couldn't believe it, that they would even go in and help somebody that wasn't a member of their church or anything. And it made a big imprint on that community. And I think it was the bank president who saw a homeless person and knew they needed some help. And he said, well, if they can do it, I'm going to help. And it was kind of funny because he's not, I don't know whether he's saved or not, but it was an interesting story on it. But we need to be really wise. I mean, I'm not down on social things, but the reasons, God knows the motives of everyone. And our motives are going to determine whether these are righteousnesses which are our own, which are repulsive, or are they righteousness that we've been led to do that are among who? Sounds like Sunday's message. Among the good works that have been foreordained for us, that have been marked out for us. You see, I see Ephesians 2:10 on that. And so we have, I mean, that's an individual thing. there are good things we can do. I mean, I'm not talking about just being kind and that sort of thing, but these are very specific works. And so we need to be wise. I mean, as Christians, let's live in our righteousness of Christ, be spiritual, and we don't have to ask these questions about us.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want to be carnal and go out and try to do things to please God, and God knows your motives, I don't. And sometimes we do things and we don't even know our own motives when we do something, except we know that we aren't led by the Spirit to do them in these things. And it's just really interesting. Now, where are we at? We are...
Romans 3.
Okay.
Does not
share.
What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one.
Yeah.
See,
and that's a righteousness unto salvation, amen.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and three. Yeah, but you can see, I mean, the only righteousness we really have is in Christ.
Yeah,
right.
And in response to that, Don?
Yeah, you could, well, that is Old Testament, but we do have indications like Romans 1:17-18, where it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and the godliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, which pretty much, when you go on in Romans, you find that everybody's unrighteous, so
right.
this is not exactly the equivalent of Isaiah 64, but it's close.
Yeah.
Close New Testament, and this is universal. I mean, this is just talking about human race in general.
Right. And we need to be very, very careful as to the possibility of drawing a line and saying, how far can I go before I cross it? You know, that happens so often. You know, I mean, everybody's doing it, and I have this opportunity to be somebody who's led by the Holy Spirit in some things, and sometimes we need to make sure that, I mean, that that's the case. I mean, just jump on the bandwagon. I'm talking about social things. I mean, I'm not bragging. Okay. But I see things happening that just fascinate me when I see saints doing things that are right. I saw for, what was it, 8.5 years probably, maybe more, I saw a group of ladies that were doing something that was very righteous. Every Sunday, somebody was bringing meals to Wayne Woodward, who was a widower, and they did that diligently. He had an unsaved son, and we still pray for his son. And Wayne doesn't need those meals anymore, but he's with the Lord. But I saw that, and they did that out of love. And I knew that. That's a long time to be doing that on a regular basis. I mean, even if it meant you only provided one meal every couple months or every 6 weeks, whatever it was. You know, that's the kind of righteousness that they were led to do. And it was interesting. Nobody asked him to do that. But it was out of love. And it was so interesting to sit down with him, and he said, you know, they just can't keep doing this. And I'd say, you know, Wayne, they love you. And you're going to keep them from loving you if you tell them to quit. And so he'd sit there, and some of you know him, he'd sit there and, oh, tears would come down his face, and he just was appreciative of that. That was just the way he was in that matter. And it would bug him for a while. A couple times he managed to go and get gift cards from Izzy's to try to make up for it. Yeah. And it was kind of interesting. But you see, that's the kind of righteousness that, that was really interesting as I watched that. Because it was just, I mean, I got the benefit in that I was able to share with him and talk to him.
Share the meals with him?
No, I didn't share the meals with him. I got there before mealtime. And find out that, you know, there were a number in his family related to it. And I just would love to see his two boys come to the Lord. You know, I just boys him. Not exactly around my age. So, anyway, this thing of righteousness. Okay, we're going to come back, and we're going to be on number K, letter K, bottom of page 8. And I hope this is edifying as we think in these terms. Because as a result of the fall, every righteousness that we can conjure up. Have you ever been in that case where, I mean, a situation, I in the Lord's work, I remember a list of things that I could do for God. All of these ministries. And I just make this big, long list. And then I feel guilty because I couldn't do them. By the time you got through, you know, jails and hospitals and all of this, and that would happen. Yeah. So we're going to find out. You know, we don't see God. And that's back to Romans, and we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next Monday. My dates are getting... I had birthdays for November in the bulletin, so I don't know. I must be getting senile.
What was that question you asked? What would you earn? What'd you do to earn salvation? Did you say that?
Like what do you do to be saved?
Oh,
what do you do?
You don't. Faith is not a work. Yeah, you can prove that in Romans. Faith is not a work. But that's a question that often comes up, and I'm glad Richard brought that up. That's a question that often comes up when we have a new members class at Valley. And sometimes I just remember we asked one person, and they sat there and they thought like this was a major theological issue. And all of a sudden they said nothing. And, you know, everybody was sitting on the edge of their chair. And they
give a membership card.
They got the message.
Yeah, they got the message and they remembered. And it was good because it was, you know, it told us a lot. And that was important. Father, may you continue to bless in the evening for those who travel. May you guard and protect. And most of all, we pray that you will fill our thoughts with you and what you've done and the time we've spent together. And we're so grateful that as children of God, we have a teacher. And we trust that the Holy Spirit may have had that opportunity to minister in this hour. In Christ's name, amen. That's my dog time.